Well, several weeks ago, I began a series of messages talking about life in the Spirit. And I realize that that's such a broad title. It's such a broad topic, a broad area to cover. And yet, I don't want to get boxed into not covering some areas that I think are important for us to cover simply in the interest of time. And so, in an attempt to do what the message and the series is talking about, to be living in the Spirit, I've endeavored to try to do that as we work through the teaching and some of the topics that we're going to talk about. And so we started out with a desire to understand what the Spirit wants to do in each of our lives. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in my life? What does He do in my life? What does He do in your life? How does He work in the life of the church? And so we are unpacking some of these areas, such as the work that He does, as we've seen in the Scripture. But how does that relate to us today? Our theme verse for this series has been from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and verse 25, kind of put together. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step." And that's what we're endeavoring to do. Keep in step with the Spirit. What is He saying? Where is He leading us? How is He guiding so that we're not behind the Spirit? We're not rushing ahead of the Spirit, but we're walking in step. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. This is May the 4th, and I actually thought about titling the message this morning, "May the Force Be With You." I've seen a lot of that happening this week on social media and so on, but while the Holy Spirit is a force to be reckoned with, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. And we talked about how He lives and dwells within us, takes up His residence in the lives of believers. And we talked about what He does, how He still, as He did in the beginning of creation, He still is creating in our lives. And just as in the beginning when God looked out and it said the Spirit was hovering over the darkness and the emptiness and the barrenness, and God spoke life, so the Holy Spirit today still hovers over lives that are broken and dark, lives that need something brought into them so that God can speak into those lives. He gives truth. Bible tells us that when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, which He has, He will guide us into all truth, and I need to be guided into truth today more than ever before. He gives us hope and so on. Last time we looked at this before our pulpit shuffle was Easter Sunday, where we were reminded that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that powerful Spirit that brought Jesus back to life, the Bible tells us that same Spirit lives in us. So that's who we are this morning. We are people in whom the life-giving power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in us. As Pentecostals, we talk a bit about the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is sort of like the place where we have sort of carved out our identity. We call it sometimes our distinctive. We take our denominational name, Pentecostals, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit upon His church so that the message of Jesus could be taken to every person. But I want to say this morning that as Pentecostals, we do not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. In fact, we don't need a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs a monopoly on us. It's far more important for the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly on my life than it is for me to claim that we are a group of people, unlike others, who have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't have a monopoly or a control of my life, then it doesn't matter what label I go by. An invitation for the Holy Spirit to work is not something that we as Pentecostals developed. It didn't originate with us. In the Bible, we find in John's Gospel, chapter 20, where Jesus breathed, it says, on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 2, the early disciples received, just as Jesus asked them to. And they received and they experienced this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the change that the Holy Spirit made in their lives. And that's our scriptural record. The Bible records those things. The Bible records them for us. But since that, if you study church history, all throughout church history, there's been this longing for the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's been a call or a prayer or a request that the Holy Spirit would be part of the lives of believers ever since that day. In the 200s, so going back over 1,800 years ago, a theologian named Hippolytus, he wrote a liturgical prayer or an invocation inviting the Holy Spirit, and it simply said, "We pray, God, you would send your Spirit." And so these early churches that were drastically different than in their expressions of worship than us were craving that presence of the Holy Spirit. In the 800s, a monk by the name of Rabanus Morris wrote a song. And in English, that song is called "Come, Creator Spirit." Again, a hunger for something more. And then in the 1200s, the invitation and the desire for the Holy Spirit's work kind of took on fresh life. Like in every cycle, there seems to be this rise and fall of desire and so on. And in the 1200s, this prayer called Veni Sancti Spiritus, a Latin prayer, a Latin hymn that was sung, and it took on central place in the worship of the church at that time. And in the languages of the church, in Latin and so on in those days, they sang this song as an invitation, as a desire for the Holy Spirit to come. And the words in English are simply this, or the beginning of it is this: "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love." Why don't we say that together this morning as a prayer? Let's read it together. "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love." And history records that from ancient time, churches all over the world, the Church of England, Protestant churches, Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, sang or read prayers and deeply had a desire for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so our prayer must be not just something we assume. Well, we're Pentecostals, we look on favorably of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we also need to make sure that in our lives we are inviting Him. And so my prayer needs to be, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart and enkindle in me the fire of your love." So I would encourage you to pray that prayer. Whether it's those words doesn't matter, but that sincere desire in your life that the Holy Spirit would take up His rightful place and that He would enkindle you and lead you and guide you, and He will do that as we ask Him to. And so how do we move on to the work of the Holy Spirit in His church, us? How does He work in us? We know there are specific times we need specific direction. We know that every moment of every day we need Him. And so how does He work? How does the Holy Spirit operate in the daily life of the church, of men and women, boys and girls who are committed to Him? In the Scriptures, there's two areas. The New Testament Scriptures, there's two areas in particular that we see clearly how the Holy Spirit operates. One of those areas we call the gifts of the Spirit. The other one is the fruit of the Spirit. And what we need to understand right out of the gate before we look at any of these in weeks to come, what we need to understand right out of the gate is that they must work in unity. The gifts and the fruit are not in competition. Someone doesn't say, well, I'll have a gift without possessing the fruit of the Spirit. These are just that. They are gifts. They are given to the church for the benefit of the church. They work in unity. Now, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, that's a little bit of a broad title. You may, they're used in various groupings and various titles. In the New Testament, there's actually three sets of gifts, if you want to refer to them that way, in the New Testament. And again, as I said, each of them are just that. They're gifts. They're not earned. You don't get them after so many years. You don't get them with church membership. You don't get them because of something you've done. They are gifts that God desires to give to His church for the benefit of His church. There are the sign gifts. There's various titles. This is just the way I've labeled them for our purposes. We're going to look at these over the next few weeks. The sign gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read some of that this morning. Paul refers to them as gifts of the Spirit. He labels them gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of revelation, gifts of wisdom, discernment, gifts of power such as the working of miracles and healing, gifts of speech, such as the gifts of tongues and the gifts of interpretation of tongues. And we call them sign gifts because they're a sign of something. They signify something. They're a sign that God is working, that God is present and desires to work in a special way. And so they're signified because they're special moments in which God at a particular moment desires to reveal His wisdom, desires to reveal His power, when God wants to speak to us in a special manner and so on. And they are vital. We're going to look at them. There's also gifts that we call them support gifts and service gifts, which because of their nature, they're displayed or revealed maybe over a little more prolonged period of time. They're more almost, some people would call them in-house gifts, so to speak. The support gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the gifts that God has given to His church. Apostles and prophets, people who declare the Word of God and establish the work of God, the apostolic work of establishing the work of God. Evangelists. The best interpretation of the word evangelist is a gospelizer. Somebody who has been given that gift to present the gospel in a way that people hear it and understand it. Sometimes one-on-one, sometimes in mass settings, such as Billy Graham, Chuck Price, who does the work of an evangelist on our behalf, and so on. Pastors and teachers. God has given the church the gift of a pastor and teacher. I told the congregation in Deep River last Sunday, your pastor is a gift. And if you really like him, then after me being here, you'll still really like him. And if you don't like him, after me being there, you'll say, well, it could be a lot worse. But pastors and teachers are gifts to the church. And then there are service gifts. Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 12, such as serving, encouraging, giving. Did you know that the ability to give above and beyond to bless the church is a gift from God? We'd be very open to people exercising that one. So let's talk a bit about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and then 4 to 14. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, and you're each one, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit in some form may not be the same way for all of us, but to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's important. Let's keep going. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I didn't intend to have that in there twice, but maybe it's important that it is. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So what is a spiritual gift? This is a definition that I found that I think serves us well. The spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. Supernatural. It's not something natural. Everyone has natural abilities. A supernatural ability bestowed upon every Christian by the Holy Spirit, enabling him or her to carry out their divinely assigned function as a member of Christ's body, the church. Simply, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to us to carry out the work of Christ. Some things for us to note here just quickly this morning. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. We just read, to each one is given by the Spirit. We all have natural abilities, and sometimes God uses those natural abilities. Sometimes He takes our natural skills and abilities and uses them. Other times, I've seen people operate in gifts of the Spirit that are so outside of their natural ability and comfort zone. But either way, they are given by the Spirit. Secondly, they're given for the benefit of the whole church. It's not that, hey, look at me, guess what gift I have? I'm pretty important. Someone has a gift of speaking or that's more public. Other people have gifts that are, you hardly see them, but they're vital in the kingdom of God. But everyone is given for the benefit of the whole, not for the edification of ourselves. It's not to puff me up or say, well, look at me, how spiritual I am. It's given to benefit the body of Christ, and they produce spiritual results. We can be good neighbors. We can help people. I'm a pretty good guy. I'll help my neighbors if I can, and so on. And that You don't need the Spirit to help you do that necessarily. But when God's Spirit takes something and works through that, He accomplishes a spiritual result. And God works through the gifts that He gives His church in a way that we can't fully explain or understand, but when He works through them, something spiritual happens in other people's lives, and people are drawn to Jesus. Fourthly, they must be accompanied by the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of people like to be known by a lot of things. Jesus told us that we are to be known by our fruit. The Bible doesn't say we're to be known by our gifts. Oh, look at him. He has the gift of wisdom. Oh, look at him. He has the gift of prophecy. The Bible says that's not how we are to be known. And I would add to that that it's not how we are to promote. We are to be known by the fruit of the Spirit, which we know is shown by love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. We are to be known by the fruit. And so there's a balance. That's why God gives His gifts, and that's why He gives fruit. And they have to be used together. Historically, there's been too many extremes. We've seen them. But on the other side, what usually happens is that the baby, so to speak, gets thrown out with the bathwater. Oh, there's too much abuse of the gifts, and so we'll stay away from that. There's too much abuse of spiritual power, so we'll step back from that. No. Paul took time to address it. He recognized it as important. He recognized that the working and the moving and the ministry and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were absolutely vital, but also absolutely vital is that they were used correctly. And so he taught us, and we're going to look at some of that as we continue on the next several weeks. There's a beautiful Old Testament example of this, actually. And the Bible tells us, especially in the book of Hebrews, for example, that some of the things in the Old Testament are, Bible calls them shadows of things to come. And so they're hints at things to come. They foreshadow Jesus. They foreshadow worship. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system, and lambs and animals had to have their blood spilled and had to be killed. Well, that foreshadows Jesus, who would be the perfect Lamb of God. And we sang about it this morning. There's power in His blood. There's no power in the blood of a goat or an animal, but there's power in the blood of Jesus. And so the Old Testament system kind of foreshadows, and some of the objects of worship and so on in the temple. The temple was the place where God's presence dwelt, and now it foreshadows that we, the Bible says, are temples of the Holy Spirit, and God's presence lives in us now. He doesn't live in a building. He lives in us. And so the Old Testament kind of gives hints. They're allegories or they're types. They point ahead to something, and there's a beautiful example of this in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, where the garments and the robes of the priests are described. And in Exodus chapter 28, it describes the robe of the priest that he would wear. Now, the Bible tells us who our priest is, correct? Who is our high priest? Jesus. And so if we see something about the priest in the Old Testament, there's hints there of Jesus for us. And so in describing what seems to be somewhat insignificant, in Exodus chapter 28, it describes the robe that the priest would wear, and at the hem of the priest's garment, there were bells, and the bells were hung there on the hem of the garment to signify the movement of the priest. And so the people who couldn't actually get in to the area where the priest was, they could hear the bells. and they knew the priest was moving. They knew the priest was moving, and they could hear the bells. And so it's important for us to know where Jesus is moving. It's important for us to know what he's doing and where he's leading and so on. And so we have these bells, so to speak, these gifts that signal. But here's the other part. Alternating between the bells, and some of you are looking it up there now and reading it, alternating between the bells on the priest's robe were pomegranates, fruit. And the pomegranates represented hope. It represented life and so on. But don't forget now, the people outside couldn't see this, so what other purpose would the pomegranates serve? The pomegranates would serve so that the bells didn't clash together. What does Paul say in Corinthians? That if we have gifts, and if we have gifts of speech, but we don't have something to keep them from coming together, what does he say we have? He says we have noise. Paul says, if I have the gifts of tongues and so on, but don't have love, he says, I'm a clanging cymbal. And I love when people who know how to play the drums, I know we have electronic drums now, but I love it when people know how to play the drums, but if someone doesn't know how to play, it's just a noise. They're just clanging on that cymbal, and it's noisy, and it's irritating. And God has given his church gifts that are vital. They are absolutely important. We need to hear. We need to discern. We need wisdom. We need speech that's powerful to let us know where God is leading us and how the Holy Spirit is going forward. But if we don't have love, we're just going to have a noise. And so the priests had these beautiful robes, and the bells would signal the priest is moving. Maybe the priest is coming out now. He's met with God. Maybe the priest is going to tell us something from God. And so they would hear. And we need to hear that. What is God saying to us? Maybe God has a word for us. But we don't want it just to be noise. And it has to be tempered with the fruit of the Spirit. And so the priest would have between those bells pomegranates. And they would keep those bells from clanging together. And so as we begin to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they're not more important than the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us that without the fruit of the Spirit, that's all it is a bunch of noise. And so they must be accompanied. And finally, this morning, as we prepare to come around the Lord's table, we're reminded that everybody is included. It says to each one. Oh, well, that must mean the members. No. To each one. Oh, that must mean the Pentecostals. No. To each one. That must mean the ones over 50 who are coming for stew tonight. No. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, every single one of us has a place to play and a role to fill in the church and in the kingdom of God. For the church to function properly, God gives a variety of gifts, and because God's ability is limitless and his creativity knows no end, he continues to give gifts, and they're demonstrated maybe differently today than they were a number of years ago. As times change, God is not stuck and said, well, I don't know what to do in this generation. Because his Spirit is creative and limitless, he's still giving gifts to the church so that the church continues to function in a variety of ways and a variety of ministries so that every person on this planet can know that Jesus Christ loves them and that there's a river of grace flowing to them, as we sang about this morning. We're all included. There's a wide variety of needs in every church, in every community. But for every need, God has provided a gift. Paul talks about the whole body analogy, and I won't go into that this morning. Most of you are probably familiar with it. I thought about bringing Mr. Potato Head to demonstrate, but I didn't. Because imagine if we were all ears, nobody to speak. Imagine if we were all mouths, that would probably be even worse. No ears. Paul says, every part is important. And he says, sometimes the less presentable parts are more important, ones you don't see. And so, there's a place for all of us. And Paul, in writing, talked about those gifts. And when he talked to a young man by the name of Timothy, who he was mentoring, he said, Timothy, stir up that gift. Fan it into flame. And sometimes in my life, I realize where God's presence has maybe died out a little bit. His Spirit is not as flaming as it should be. Maybe in your life you've had those moments too. And Paul says, Timothy, fan it into flame. You know, when you got that fire and there's a little bit of coals left, so you know, hey, the coals are there, there's potential, and so you get it. Fan it into flame. Let's get the fire burning again. So we are His church. We have been given a gift. We bring that gift. And this morning, we're coming to the table. And every one of us has a seat. There's no one more important than the other at God's table. It's not, well, the pastor and the leaders, and we're just, you know, visitors, or we're just new. To each one, God has given a manifestation of His Spirit. We all belong in the family of God. We all belong at His table. We all bring something different. If we went to a potluck and everybody brought egg sandwiches, well, we need egg sandwiches, but we also need maybe a meat dish or a fruit dish or a dessert or something. We all bring something different to the table. But each one is important. We're going to gather figuratively around the table this morning. We're going to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. But not only this morning remembering His sacrifice, that He gave His life for our sins, but also that through His death, and through His resurrection, and through the outpouring of His Spirit, He has placed His Spirit in each of us, and each of us has been given a gift for the good of the whole body of Christ. I need you in your role. You need me in my role. And together we glorify God. Together we meet the needs of the church. And together we present the message of the gospel to this community. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege to gather around Your table. Lord, we thank You for Your word that reminds us that we all belong. Lord, that to each one of us You have given Your Spirit. So Lord, as we gather this morning, I just pray that You'd remind us that we're only at this table because of Your goodness. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But Lord, You've given it as a gift. And Lord, You've given us something that we can use to contribute to the wonderful work that You want to do in this world. You've given us a gift maybe to help a neighbor. You've given us a gift to understand something that's hard to understand, that we can help someone on the right path. Lord, You've given us wisdom. You've given us teachers. You've given us so many things that we need. So, Lord, we just thank You that You will not see us short-staffed. You've given every gift that's necessary to the church. But, Lord, it's all because of You. So we want to take these next few moments to thank You, to remind ourselves of the sacrifice and the cost to have all that we have. And so, Lord, I pray for every person that's here this morning, for those that are listening, as maybe they participate in this time together as well in their own home. And Lord, to everyone that's here in this room this morning, Lord, if we've accepted you, know you as a personal Savior, Lord, then we belong at this table. And if we haven't, if there are those here this morning that haven't, remind them that the only reason they're not is because they have not accepted your invitation. It's not because they've done something that prevents them. It's not because of how they grew up or who they are or things that they're involved in, Lord. It's because they have not accepted your invitation to be at this table. And once they do, they belong. And so now in these next moments, Lord, as we celebrate around this table, I pray that your Spirit would just minister in each of our hearts again afresh. In Jesus' name. As we prepare for communion, Mary Lynn is leading us. Are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then we invite you to participate. The ushers will serve you the emblems. Just take them and hold them in your seat. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ, then this morning you can acknowledge your need of Him. Accept Him as your Savior. You will find forgiveness of sins and joy and freedom like you've never known. And you too can participate in this time together. So as we sing, just ask the servers to come forward. They will serve you in your seats as you remain seated.